You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Ever think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, a theological word rich in practical meaning for each and every one? The doctrine of the incarnation is so beautifully summed up in the words of the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ was fully God, and He was fully man. In other words, He existed as the perfect unity in one person of a divine and human nature, as Theanthropus, or as the God-man, which is what Theanthropus means, the spotless Lamb of God lived a sinless human life. And He died a sinner's death in order to atone once for all for the sins of all humanity. While the Incarnation, like the Trinity, might transcend human understanding, it does not transgress the laws of logic. You know, think about it for a moment. Miracles like the Incarnation are not only possible, they are necessary. They're necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. Because, according to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but it is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. And not only that, the origin of life, information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity in biological systems, and the phenomenon of the human mind, well, they all pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. And so reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who periodically intervenes in the affairs of His created handiwork. In other words, if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever accepting the virgin birth. I've written a flip chart. It's a laminated 4x6 flip chart on memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine. I codify the doctrines around the word doctrine, and the I in doctrine represents incarnation. I want you to know not only what you believe, but why you believe what you believe. And in this flip chart, we have the great doctrines of the historic Christian faith that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, and then why we believe those doctrines. All of that available in an accessible fashion because I want you to know what you believe and why. For your gift to the ministry, I'll send out memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Lavelle, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi.
Hello, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm blessed. I really thank God for your ministry and what you have poured into my life. I've been listening to you now for about a little over a year, so I want to give you the flowers while you live and know that you're living and what you've done is not in vain.
Well, bless you. That encouragement is just so wonderful to hear, and it keeps me going to hear these kinds of testimonies.
Yes, sir. The question that I have is that, of course, I'm a minister myself, and I've been in ministry, accepted my calling back in 94, and I've been at one particular church for going on right at 10 years, and I'm considering, I believe that I've actually matured in Christ, and I know there are advancements in Christ as far as getting enriched and maturing in the Word, like Paul states in the Scripture. And I'm really, because I have children now and I'm married, and my wife, she wants to grow deep in the Word, and I'm really, debating as far as a lateral move as far as ministries on what to do, even if I'm in the right church, and what essential keys to look for being a part of a church, because I'm not denominationally bound, and I belong to a Baptist church, and my pastor, he's an older pastor, so he's like, pro-Baptist, and I don't believe in denomination. I believe it's just a subroot of religion, and I'm just really searching, and I want to make the correct steps.
Yeah, well, here's the bottom line. You want a church in which people can worship God in spirit and in truth, and they do that through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. So when we become believers, we're not Lone Ranger Christians. Through baptism, we enter into a community of faith, and
right.
We need one another, as Romans chapter 12 puts it. So we collectively worship the Lord through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. Then you have to have a church that has genuine oneness, where we're not marbles bouncing off one another in an empty cathedral, but we're genuinely knit together because we need each other. And we can, through the unity, the oneness that we express as a fellowship of believers, impact the world. As they look at us, they say, see how they love one another. And then thirdly, I think it's really important that the church equips God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened, which is to say the church needs to be about the business of training their people to communicate what they believe, why they believe what they believe, and who they believe. So those are the ingredients or the elements of a healthy, well-balanced church, either one that you start or one that you imbue these kinds of principles in, because that's what the body of Christ is all about.
Right, right. Wow. You answered my question more than one time. and so in starting a ministry, and then I know you have other callers, so in starting a ministry, because I really believe God, in this latter day, the Scripture talks about in the latter day, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy, and it talks about blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. So I believe we're really in that time where people really want to know the truth and the richness and of who Christ really is. And so what are some of the key elements as far as if you started a ministry and, even being under the right mentor and the right guide as far as, because you're going to still need a covering and things of this such, and they have to believe the same things that you believe.
Yeah, well, and I think this gets to the root of the issue. You mentioned prophesying, and I couldn't agree with you more. We should be prophesying, but we ought to understand prophesying in the proper biblical context, because the Bible isn't calling us to be those that tell what's going to happen in the future. In fact, God, in His wisdom and His love and mercy, veils the future from us, because if we knew everything that was going to happen in the future, we wouldn't want to face the future. So,
right.
Prophesying in a biblical sense for the church today is a practice that's given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's not foretelling the future, but forthtelling the future. In other words, our words are like ornaments of gold that bless people by strengthening them and encouraging them and edifying them and equipping them and exhorting them. That's what prophecy is. And so it becomes the believer being so conversant with the Word of God that they can speak forth the Word of God or speak the Word of God after Him. So at the end of the day, what does that mean? It means that we want to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. It has to saturate our every pore. And as a leader yourself, Lavelle, it has to start with you, because people are going to emulate what you do. I see in our office is a passion for the Word of God that is exhilarating and intoxicating, and it comes because within this ministry, the leadership has that passion, and then it begins to permeate the organization.
Right. So if the leadership doesn't have it, if the leadership doesn't have that passion, and then the body is going to be lacking.
Absolutely.
Wow.
Well, I appreciate talking to you. I appreciate your passion, and I pray that God will use you not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit to impact the lives of many, Lavelle.
Yes, sir. I really appreciate it. And I follow you on Facebook, and I'm on your website, so I'll be most definitely in touch with you and following you throughout years to come.
Thank you, my friend. May God richly bless and use you. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Heidi, listening in Canton, Kansas. Hi, Heidi.
Hi, Hank. I enjoy listening to you.
Thank you.
My question for you, actually, I've got two. One is that Jesus talks about the road being very narrow in Revelation, but yet it also says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. So I'm questioning if we can lose our salvation, if we're a Christian and we are living in sin, can we lose our salvation?
Well, I don't think so. And I think when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it, I don't think that he's raising the question of eternal security. And one of the things we want to do, Heidi, is make sure that we ask the right question of a particular passage and not the wrong. That passage is not designed to speak directly about this whole issue of whether or not you can lose your salvation, but there are many other passages that you can go to. For example, you can go to a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul in Ephesians provides the surety that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Which is to say, God's trees are evergreen. What happens when you're born again is you have everlasting life. It's not something that happens when you die. It's something that happens when you are transformed, when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And that's why John 5:24 assures us that he who believes has eternal life. Not might have or could have or will have, but they have it as a present possession. And therefore,
Even if they're living in sin, they were a believer and now are living in sin?
Well, I'm a believer. I'm living in sin, not willful sin, but all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's why the one who justifies us promises to sanctify us as well, which is to say, daily conform us to his image. So as a believer, what you've said essentially is, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want to live not by the dictates of my own will, but I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. When you do that, you are regenerated. You are changed. You are justified. And that means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers you. You're still a sinner, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers you, thus you are positionally accounted righteous before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now the Jesus Christ who justifies you comes into your life and begins to wash you or sanctify you so that you become more and more like him. So the more you walk with him, the more you look like him. And sometimes we don't see that growth in ourselves, but someone else watching us from the outside says, my goodness, what a change there has been in your life. Now, that sanctifying process that comes from the work of the Spirit within us is an ongoing process until the day we die. To wit the bumper sticker, be patient with me, God's not done with me yet. When we die, we're glorified. And then we are in practice what now we're only in position. So there's no such thing as a believer who says, you know what, I'm a believer, but I'm going to violate all God's commands because I think I know best. By definition, a believer doesn't say that. A believer says, I am willing to turn over my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He now is my Lord. He now is my leader. He now is the one who gives direction to my life. Now, we slip and fall on board. We don't always do it perfectly, but our willer is bent in a different direction. It is bent in the direction of following the precepts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed us by his grace.
Okay. And then I don't want to take too long, but another question I had was, I had left the church because I did not believe that a homosexual should be able to preach from the pulpit, and they also had designed a labyrinth, a prayer labyrinth, that they were letting people of other faiths use it. When I mentioned to a member of this church, a friend, that that is why I'd left the church, then their response was they felt like it wasn't wrong for a homosexual to preach from the pulpit.
Well, if you're a pastor, if you're a leader of God's people, then certainly you want to say, I'm going to do it God's way. Where the Bible is explicit against the practice of homosexuality, which is a behavior, not an identity, we don't want to be at odds with the Word of God, particularly if we're a shepherd that is to shepherd the flock of God. Coming to station break, we'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Has your spiritual life been strengthened through the radio ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast? If so, consider making a one-time gift to the work and ministry of CRI, or commit to becoming a regular monthly supporter. This month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you a copy of Grace Fabian's new book, Outrageous Grace. This gripping story opens with the brutal murder of a missionary translator in Papua New Guinea, whose wife, Grace, was the first witness on the scene. You'll see how Grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was ultimately able to forgive the man who killed her husband. This book quickly becomes a favorite, so make your donation today, a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of support. Call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, we return to the broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a reminder that you can stand with us today in tackling biblical illiteracy by joining our Bible Answer Man monthly support team. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team at $25 a month or more, you'll receive the Article of the Week email, our quarterly newsletter, and the doctrine flip chart that helps you remember exactly what you believe and then why you believe it. You can join us as a Bible Answer Man monthly support team member on the World Wide Web. It's quick, it's easy, saves time and money. It's the most efficient way of supporting this ministry. Again, our website, www.equip.org. You can always speak to our resource consultants as well at 888-7000-CRI. And the mail still works, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil, listening on XM170 in Iowa. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. How are you this evening?
I'm doing well. It is a privilege to talk to you.
Well, it's more of a privilege for me to talk to you. Hey, I was raised in the Protestant Reformed religion, and I don't know if you have any knowledge of that, but
well,
when I got
was
married,
as well.
I left that religion, and I now am attending Reformed Churches of America, a church that's a member of the RCA.
Mm-hmm.
And a number of friends and who I respect and trust have been traveling down to Kansas City, this International House of Prayer, which Mike Bickle founded. And I've been doing my own research on it because I'm kind of stubborn. I just kind of like to develop my own opinions on stuff. And everything I have, you go to Google and you type in Mike Bickle and it just comes up, cult, false prophet, all this kind of stuff. And I guess I don't believe that everything's black and white in this world. I believe there's some things that I've come across that I really don't have an opinion on. And then there's things that he, like, for example, he has the End Time series, the Omega End Time series, which basically talking about the end times, and he's drawn his conclusion, his opinion as to what's going to happen. And everything I've always been read is that we do not know the time, the place, the minute, the second when Christ is going to return. And I've based my whole life on that. All I know is that Christ is going to return. I've given my life to Christ. I'm a sinner. And to be honest with you, Hank, I don't care if there's pink horses with black polka dots flying around. I know where I'm going when I die. Why is it so important that I have to have an opinion on the end times as to what's going to happen when Christ returns?
Well, it's a secondary issue.
When I already know my salvation's assured.
Yeah, it is a secondary issue. The timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, it's a secondary issue. And I couldn't agree with you more. I mean, what we're awaiting is the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at which time he will put all things to right. He will deal with the problem of sin, the problem of Satan. We will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and we'll inherit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But yeah, I think you've put your finger on one of the disturbing parts of Mike Bickle's ministry. And by the way, I would caution you that, in fairness to him, Internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And you have to have some kind of discernment when you go to the web, because there's all kinds of misinformation and disinformation. And if you're going to judge him, let's judge him on his real foibles. And he has quite a few. And again, you've put your finger on it. He claims that we can know the specific season of the return of Jesus Christ. And he tells his followers that he believes the end of the world is going to unfold in this particular generation. And he has a conviction that we're living in the generation of Jesus' second coming, and therefore preaches that God is now raising up this elite end-time forerunner movement within the church.
Yes, and that I have an issue with.
Well, you should. He says the end times are going to reveal a killing Christ who is covered with blood as he marches through Jordan to free Jerusalem while engaging the Antichrist army in physical combat. I mean, you could make a comic book series on some of the stuff he says. And then he envisions that the end time forerunner church will be an advanced apostolic movement, and they're going to experience, and this is where I have real problem with what he says, they're going to experience greater things than the apostles themselves. They're going to function as the last day Moses, who through prayer releases God's plagues on the Antichrist, the end time Pharaoh, and emphasizes that during the end times, Moses' miracles and the miracles of the book of Acts will be combined and multiplied on a global level as the praying church looses God's judgments on the earth. In other words, what the end-time prophets are going to do and perform is greater than what the biblical prophets and apostles accomplished. And therein lies the real problem. And I'm not exaggerating this. I think it'd be fair to...
I've read it all in his book, and I'm not going to lie to you, my first opinion was, if this is truly what's going to happen, I hope I die before Christ returns. And that's a horrible thing to say.
Yeah, and there's no basis for saying it's going to happen, but just so people know that what you have read and what I have said is correct, listen to the voice of Mike Bickle himself.
Paul was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said, because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
He had a prophet that he put on a pedestal, Bob Jones, and he is talking about what Bob Jones is saying, and he is giving credence to what Bob Jones is saying in this regard. And what Bob Jones was saying, as translated by Mike Bickle here, is just outrageous that Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul, because, from Mike Bickle's perspective, echoing the words of Bob Jones, they are going to do greater things for the glory of God. Now, that is absolutely outrageous. And to say that the saints in the New Testament are going to form a line and greet the apostles from this generation such that it's like an autograph line. I mean, we're going to have Paul and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah standing in line to get the autographs of Mike Bickle and company. It's outrageous. I've written a book. It's called Counterfeit Revival. And in that book, it's in that book that I lay out a lot of the false teachings of these counterfeit apostles and prophets that wax eloquent about their own greatness.
You know, one quick last question, because I know you have other callers. Another part of Mike's ministry, I guess it would be called the prophetic prayer. I don't know if you've ever watched his prayer room, where basically you have people 24/7, 365, playing, worshiping, singing music, reading out of the Bible, read a verse out of the Bible. Someone called the bowl will pray over that verse, and then there's three to four or five singers called the harp. They will sing then over that verse and that prayer. And basically, in my local area, we started a small portion of that called Harp and Bowl. And I'm a member of that because I love to sing. And when I sing, I really feel connection to God. And to me, it feels right, and I don't see anything wrong with that. But what's your opinion on that?
Well, here's,
is that something that you feel is, I want your opinion on
well,
that.
Well, here's what I want to do, just in the interest of time. I've written on this in Counterfeit Revival that will be helpful to you. Also, we have an article in the Christian Research Journal on Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer that explicates all of this.
I do appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, you got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. DeWeet in Shawnee, Kansas next. Hi.
Hi, Hank. My question is referring to Jesus Christ's crucifixion.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ being Son of Man, why did he say, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Was he not ready to die? And when he was here on earth, and then he agreed to die to save all humankind so they won't be doomed in hell for eternity.
Yeah, Jesus on the cross, when he gave up his spirit the ninth hour, darkness came over the land, and Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means exactly what you just said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus has cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now, what Jesus is doing here on the cross is pointing our attention directly to Psalm chapter 22. In Psalm chapter 22, those words begin the psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if you read the entirety of the psalm, and Christ's words not only point us to the first stanza of the psalm, but to the entirety of the psalm, David points out, even in his anguish, but he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So what's going on here is that in a typical psalmic fashion, there's a contrast between emotional despair and faith in God's redemption, and that's being highlighted. I mean, you can easily imagine that Christ, who voluntarily took the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father because he's bearing the sins of the world in his body. But this does not in any way suggest an ontological separation in the Godhead, because Jesus Christ says two things. He says to the thief on the cross prior to this, today you will be with me in paradise, and says to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So there's no sense in which we can suggest that this is a separation between the Father and Son, but rather the highlighting of the real pain, the emotional despair that comes with suffering more than any human being and suffering more than the cumulative sufferings of all humankind in his passion on the cross.
Thank you, Hank, for your time.
You got it. And again, this is a great example of how we read Scripture in light of Scripture. What's fascinating, if you read the New Testament with new eyes, you begin to see that the New Testament over and over again quotes the Old Testament. And certainly this is the case with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he's hanging upon the cross and suffering so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. Thank you for your prayers, for your support. This is a ministry that depends on thousands and thousands of people standing together to make it a possibility. So if you could stand with us prayerfully and or financially, it'd be deeply appreciated. And we'll be right back with more of your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program.
The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online at equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. Early registration just $49 per person. For more information, visit us at equip.org or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Now back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And if you've never subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine. No Christian home should be without it. Probes today's religious movements, promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal is an incredibly significant edition. If you don't have it, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Got a testimony in front of me from Donald, who writes, "I'm just so encouraged by your recent broadcast concerning the latest Christian Research Journal. I've been in the local churches for over 45 years, and I have such an amen within to your speaking out, Hank. I know it was a great price for you to write this journal. I commend you so much for it. It is so refreshing in this day of men pleasers in candy-coated words to hear such speaking. I'll be getting several copies for my family and will use it as a resource. Again, the Christian Research Journal helps you with discernment skills so that you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light and have a true valuation of things. Back to the phone lines, Marge, WMCA, Franklin Park, New Jersey. Hi, Marge.
Hi, Hank. Great talking to you. I'm so excited. Anyway, I was talking to a friend of mine, at least my husband and I, and on the cross, I know the guy's question before is similar, but it's not the same. We were explaining to him that Christ is the Theanthropos, the God-man. Just like you said, he has two natures, nature of God, nature of man. What he could not get was that when Christ was on the cross and he cried out, he felt that God turned his back on him, which it couldn't be a literal back because God doesn't have a literal back. True?
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yeah, it's metaphorical language that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong.
And we have explained.
Yeah, and we have to remember that Jesus was the sin bearer. He was the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid, but he himself was untainted by sin. He bore the sins of others.
What I know his problem was, he couldn't figure out how it wasn't Christ who died. And I'm explaining to him that there are two natures. He didn't get it. How can we make it clearer?
Well, there are things, Marge, that we apprehend in Scripture and humbly have to say we can't fully comprehend, and this certainly is one of them.
We said that to him.
Yes, and this is where we humbly bow our knee in front of the majesty of God's revelation of himself to us. How do we explain the fact that Christ took on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity? Very, very difficult for us to comprehend, but we recognize that God is infinite, we are but finite, and that's why in humbleness we bow before his revelation of himself. Now, if the Bible were contradictory, that would be a different story. If the Bible said there is one God in one place, later on we read there are three gods, that's a contradiction. But when the Bible deals with the nature of God, particularly with respect to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, what we see very clearly is one God by nature, in terms of ontology, the essence of being, and three in person, which has to do with relationships that are formed and completed on the basis of intimacy, loving relationships within the Godhead, subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So we can justly say on the basis of Scripture that the Father loves the Son loves the Father sends the Son sends the Holy Spirit and the like. So there are subject-object relationships. So when we talk about the persons, we're talking about three persons that love one another and have relationships with one another. But when we're talking about the essence or the ontology of God, there's only one. Now, I say that, and in some ways, somewhat glibly, the words fall off my tongue. And when they do, I don't want anyone to mistake that somehow I've comprehended this. No, I'm simply using the heavenly condescension of language to speak about the nature of God. I'm using the language of Scripture and saying, I apprehend this. This is what the Bible says, and I can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but I can't fully comprehend it and humbly recognize I'm going to be spending eternity trying to more fully comprehend the nature of God. So this is what we have to tell those that we're speaking to. Do I fully comprehend this? No. But this is what the Bible teaches, and the Bible is my authority.
Yeah, but we know that God could not have died, right?
God could not have died. God did not die.
So Christ, the man, died.
Yes, Christ bore in his body the passion. He suffered more than any man, suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. His body was in the grave. But again, remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. This day you will be with me in paradise. And to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus Christ was in the presence, in relationship with his heavenly Father after his passion on the cross. God did not die.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
Hey, you got it, Marge.
And you're always in my prayer.
Thank you so much. That is just your enthusiasm, and then to know you're praying for me, a blessing. Thank you, Marge. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Amy in Honolulu, Hawaii. Hi, Amy.
Hi. My question is, are there any modern-day prophets, and what verses are there to, like, prove or disprove it?
Well, I would say absolutely not in one sense, and yes in another. For example, apostle can be used in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors. Likewise, a prophet may be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision in terms of its mission, or who challenges the church to deeper commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in that sense, yes, but not in the sense of an Old Testament prophet like Jeremiah or a New Testament apostle like the Apostle John, because these are people whose authority cannot be questioned and who receive revelation from God. Those kinds of prophets do not exist today. Prophets in the sense of getting new revelations, or those who had the authority of the Old Testament prophets. Remember that the foundation of the church is built on the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So that foundation has been laid. We now look to the Bible as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. It is our authority. It is our rule for faith and practice, not a modern-day apostle or prophet.
Okay. I guess I was raised in, like, a really conservative Christian church, so we never really believed that somebody could tell you what was going to happen in your life.
Yeah, and those who claim that kind of apostolic or prophetic authority today have taken upon themselves authority that was not given to them by God. The prophetic words of Scripture expose these kinds of pretenders. Not only do they fail the biblical tests that are given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, but according to Acts chapter 1, they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they end up enticing people or just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, and they themselves are slaves of depravity. Peter and Paul use very strong words in this regard, and I think we should point to those words. I wouldn't have the temerity to use them myself, but the Scripture does, and that's my authority.
Okay, thank you.
You've got it. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. By the way, available in a personalized copy for $100 or more, as you support the work of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to the phone lines now. Talk to Vicki, WMCA, Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Vicki.
Hi, Brother Hank. Oh, praise the Lord. It's so nice to talk to you. I have a question. I invited a coworker of mine to my church, in which that night pastor was addressing a few members who were to be baptized. And the next day she came to work and she started to tell me that it was wrong for the pastors to say that they were going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, because that's not found in the Bible. We're only supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. She was almost insinuating that we weren't saved.
Well, she's dead wrong. And the belief that someone has to be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led these Oneness Pentecostals to another error, and that is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but they hold to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And they say the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. So there's a reason they baptize in the name of Jesus only. Now, The point is, from a biblical perspective, there's no formula. The idea of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ means that we are being baptized on the basis of our belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we're therefore baptizing in the name of Jesus, but not only. We're baptizing by the authority of the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So the notion that being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the notion that that's wrong is misguided. It's not wrong. It's right. And the point is, the formula is not the issue. It's making sure that you have the right God. And the right God is the God revealed in Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it, Vicki. I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. And I point out there that Oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And as one can imagine, that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant, as Vicki alludes to. Again, written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Apologies to those still hanging. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we simply don't remain on the air. So please, if you can, stand with us prayerfully. If you can't give, pray that God will raise up people that can give to this ministry. And if you can give, stand with us on a regular basis so that we can continue doing the work of ministry in an age in which this ministry is so necessary. We're not politically correct. We're not popular. We are doing what we do because truth matters. And if you love truth, stand with this ministry. Make a difference. Fight for the Bible. We're demonstrating over and over again against a cacophony of voices that say that the Bible is not the authority, that the Bible is riddled with mistakes and errors. We're fighting for the truth that the Bible is not merely the words of men. It is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Stand with us in the battle for truth. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Islam and Judaism swear that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus' physical body was discarded, destroyed, or dissolved into gases. What is the truth? What if Jesus was not raised from the dead? If that's the case, there's no Christianity, no heaven, no hope, and no future. It all boils down to what happened on the third day. Read this riveting account and you'll be equipped with all the key historical facts and irrefutable evidence that point to Christ's resurrection. You can order this important resource by visiting our website at equip.org or by contacting our resource consultants by phone at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.